Sunday Mornings with Yellowknife Vineyard.
We're going to talk this morning because a little later we're going to be commissioning Josh as our worship pastor. So we're going to talk this morning about the concept of call, C-A-L-L, the call. We're talking about call. What does it mean to be called? Is there actually a purpose in life that is big enough to absorb every ounce of our attention? I'm not talking about a slavish obsession of something that you've got to be in 24/7. I'm talking about something that is big enough as an overarching purpose that gives purpose to every other thing that we do and we are during our lives, that is long-lasting enough to inspire us until we draw our very last breath on this planet. Does something like that exist? Now, we believe that there is such a thing that exists. And if we believe that, then we're called to being serious about pursuing that purpose. And I think the search must be serious because there have been, since time immemorial, so many competing options. You think of Paul in Athens in Acts 17, walking down the street and saying, I saw statues to so many gods, so many competing options. And most of these options, if you scratch just beneath the surface, are utterly inadequate. The air around us is static with talk about purpose and significance. That's actually pretty empty. People speak freely of concepts like vocation, my call, same word. Vocation comes from the Latin root for call. But here's the deal. If you're called, it stands to reason that there has to be a caller. Somebody has to issue that call. You cannot speak of being called unless you acknowledge the existence of someone who has called you. Now, people who are atheist or agnostic can speak of purpose or significance, but don't speak of call. For there to be a call, there has to be a caller. As believers in Jesus, our final reality isn't based on chance. It isn't based on any impersonal grounds of being like most of the Eastern mystic religions are. Our reality is based on the infinite personal God who has created us, imago Dei, in his image, and who calls us into relationship with himself and community. Our life's purpose, therefore, comes from two sources at once: who we are created to be and who we are called to be. And if you believe that, then listen to Jesus of Nazareth and his two words that changed the world forever. Any guesses as to those two words? Done. Follow me. Follow me. Those are the two words that changed the course of human history forever. Follow me. Jesus and his kingdom is for us what Kierkegaard called the ideal for which I can live and die. Answering the call to following our Creator is the ultimate why for living, the highest source of purpose in human existence. Apart from such a calling, all hope of discovering ultimate purpose will inevitably fall short and disappoint. If we want to move, in the parlance, the language that we use today, from success to significance, and if we've come to the place of realizing that when we slip back, even as believers, into self-reliance, it falls short every time, then I think we need to open ourselves, and I'm going to ask you this morning to open your hearts again afresh to hearing Jesus and answering that simple two-word call. Follow me. I made work of that last weekend. Well, a long weekend, right? It was a long weekend. Now, when you get to my age, there's some mornings where you're up at around about 5 in the morning. This morning was a good one. I slept till 8. That's why I was late here. But usually at my age as a man, you're up at about 5:30 in the morning. And I took an hour out to assess again, Lord, am I still called to this thing that you called me to initially? And if so, what does it look like? What will it be looking like over the next few years? I find that so many believers today are restless, urgent, anxious even. Everything is urgent and restless and pressing. And the status quo, in other words, the way things are here, for example, is never good enough with believers like that. But our call is to find rest in the One, not to pursue Him in a restless, agitated way. And I suspect that when we pursue Him in a restless, agitated way is how worldly systems like health and wealth or the Christian national agenda, Christian nationalism, enters the equation, and then that is held out as significance. That's not the call we respond to. Even when you have a thing, a burden, a holy discontent in you, where you know something needs to shift, and many of us have that, even there we find rest in the One, knowing that in His good time, in His kairos time, in His precision time, He will deal with it. And even in that, we find rest in the One, in the certainty that ultimately He will do what needs to be done. And so I've adopted this phrase, we need to be ready, not restless. Restlessness is the call of a different animal. It is the Satan who has no rest for his soul, not Jesus. We do not find God without God. We do not reach God without God. We do not satisfy God or ourselves without God, which I guess is a different way of saying we will fall short every time unless the grace of God initiates the search and unless God's call draws us into Him. And by the way, when He finds you in that way, there is no merit in that. All is grace. There's no merit. We are tracked down, as in Francis Thompson's famous picture, The Hound of Heaven. And this is my story. I tell it every now and then. I fled Him down the nights and down the days. I fled Him down the arches of the years. I fled Him down the labyrinthine ways of my own mind, and in the midst of tears, I hid from Him. And under running laughter, up vistaed hopes I sped and shot precipitated down titanic glooms of chasmed fears from those strong feet that followed after, but with unhurried chase and unperturbed pace, deliberate speed, majestic instancy, they beat those feet, and a voice beat more insistent than the feet. All things betray thee who betrayest me. So take heart, blind Bartimaeus. Take heart, get up, He's calling you. Take heart, get up, He's calling you. Mark chapter 10, verse 50. The caller is calling you. Not Josh and me, we're going to be talking about that a little later. Not us only, we will get to that. Each one of us, we are called to be, we are called by Him, to Him, and for Him, everyone, everywhere, in everything. By Him, to Him, for Him, everyone, everywhere, in everything. Let me talk about believers' dissatisfaction and restlessness. One of the things you realize when you've done what I've done for as long as I've done it is how believers struggle to believe that they are called in whatever they do. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. Good people, but people who just struggle to be. And often believers who believe that way view what I do, what Josh does, what missionaries do as the real call, and theirs is just work. And that somehow it's lesser. And sometimes people who believe like that end up pursuing in a lay capacity roles in the church for all the wrong reasons. And they become what I call wannabe pastors. And wannabe pastors are actually a strong argument for euthanasia. They cause chaos in the church. Can you edit that out? Everyone, everywhere, in everything. How's that for inclusivity? Everyone, everywhere, in everything. You see, it stems from a misunderstanding of the call, the dissatisfaction with their status quo, a disbelief that God can use me just as I am, just where I am, wherever it is that I am. An agitated movement this way, that way, which never really settles into resting faith. The view that says the real call, well, that's in the church or on the mission field. What Milton Josh do, that's the real call. They are called, and in order to be called too, I must pursue that. And that kind of belief has damaged the church for centuries. My call, Josh's call, is a particular call. It's a particular call. People who are called unto mission are called to a particular call. But those, they are specific and most valid calls, but we are no more called than you are called. No more than you are. By him, to him, and for him, everyone, everywhere, in everything. Please don't get silly with me. Please don't say, what about the drug dealer on the corner? I'm talking about ordinary work. Okay? Everyone, everywhere, in everything. There is always opportunity in whatever you do by the work of your hands. The first opportunity is simply to do whatever the work of your hands is to the very best of your ability, soli deo gloria, for the glory of God. For the glory of God, soli deo gloria. Secondly, there are really very few people who work in any kind of environment where it is literally only them. You are always interacting with all sorts of people. How do those people feel when they interact with you? When they leave that interaction with you, do they go, what is it about that person? There's something about them. There's something different. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. But I want to preach. No, I'm sorry, you can't. That's my call. That's what I prepared myself for. But I'm just a carpenter. I don't care. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. But I'm a bricklayer. I can understand that a teacher is called and a doctor is called and a professor is called and a nurse is called. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. Now, I'm not sure how helpful it is when trying to convince you that you are called whomever and wherever you are to tell stories of great things done for God by unlikely people. Because in telling those stories, you will likely forget that serving God just involves ordinary things done with your hands, and you will likely forget that to the best of your ability. But I'm going to tell you some of those stories anyway. Unlikely people and places and spaces become kingdom spaces and places. Let me illustrate. People find their God-given purpose in all sorts of ways and spaces and places. Anita, my wife, Anita. There are usually three or four Anitas here, so Anita, my wife, just for illustration purposes, is a chef. She's very modest. She won't tell you she's actually cooked with Michelin star chefs. She's seriously good. She's not just she can cook, she's seriously good. And I've watched her over years. That's not just her happy space. It's a place where she enters union with God. God is in the things that we do, in the arts, in all of those things. It's a place where she becomes one with God. It's more than just her happy space. We really need to stop separating what is spiritual from what is not. There is no separation between the sacred and the secular. All belongs to Him. Every space belongs to Him. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. Sometimes people doing ordinary things for God stumble upon a call they never saw coming. It's taken me 30 plus years of simply following Jesus to be able to articulate that my life's call is to teach grace, to build diverse communities of Jesus followers, and to advocate on behalf of those who cannot advocate for themselves. I can now articulate that, but it started with a simple call, follow me. Sometimes when you're honoring God, trying to obey God in your stumbling, semi-obedient way, if you like me, whatever in your mind mundane thing you do, other bigger things will come your way. But there's a caveat here. It's a very serious warning. If you really need to be the hero, if that's what you're about, that's not a call. That's a delusion. That's a call to self-deception. Jesus is the hero, not you. Jesus is the hero in all of our kingdom stories. Jesus was the hero, not William Wilberforce. Jesus is the hero in all kingdom stories. Any heroic attribute we ascribe to people is skewed. It is the call of Jesus that makes these things possible, not someone's narcissistic tendencies that needs to be seen as the hero in the story of the dude who's saving damsels in distress under a hail of bullets. If that's a part of your makeup, please lose it, and lose it quickly. Simply follow Him. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. I spoke about William Wilberforce. When William Wilberforce came to faith at 25 years of age, he wanted to leave politics for the ministry. He was convinced that the spiritual, I'm saying this in italics, was far, far superior to the secular. And thank God for John Newton, the converted slave trader, who convinced him that God wanted him to stay in politics. And Newton must have done a decent job, because by 1788, Wilberforce wrote in his journal, "My walk is a public one. My business is in the world. I must mix the assemblies of men or quit the post which Providence seems to have assigned to me." Wilberforce kept on tirelessly for nearly 50 years before accomplishing his goal of overthrowing the slave trade. He was constantly vilified in his objective. He was physically assaulted more than twice that we know of. He had bouts of illness, and something that isn't published, particularly in evangelical circles very strongly, is he probably drank a little more than was healthy for him. On his way to eventually defeating slavery, he introduced bills to Parliament that were defeated in 1791, 1792, 1793, 1797, 1798, 1799, 1804, and 1805, and he continued, because the call weighed heavily on him. For every follower of Jesus who chooses not to elevate the spiritual at the expense of the secular, there are countless others who fall for the temptation that says what I do, what Mel does, is authentic, and what they do is not authentic. And that is why there are so many people in ministry who just really should not be there. Calling is not so much about what, it's about who. Calling is the truth that God calls us to Himself so decisively that everything we are, everything we do, everything we have is invested with a special devotion, dynamism, and direction lived out as a response to His summons and His service by Him, to Him, for Him, everyone, everywhere, in everything. Let's go to Scripture briefly to look at the core. In both the Old and New Testaments, there are four strands of thought that we need to hold together when considering call. The first one is the simple, straightforward summons, like I would call out to you, Tom, where God calls out, follow me in Jesus. The second one goes hand in hand with the first, and that usually in that call there is a naming. Can you remember that white stone in Revelation that I taught about some time back and said, you need to find out what your name is? Because normally calling and naming go hand in hand. I know what my name is. God has given me my name. Find your name. Only God and I know what that name is, not even Anita. It normally goes, that call, the second strand, hand in hand with renaming. Jacob becomes Israel. Simon Peter moves from being Simon, the one who is swayed as a reed, to Peter, Kephas, the rock, the one who is solid. There's a renaming. Abraham becomes Abraham, and the H of Yahweh is infused with his name. Sarai becomes Sarach. The H at the end of Sarah is the infusion of Yahweh's name into her name. They are renamed when they are called. And then thirdly, in the New Testament, calling is almost synonymous with salvation. Just as God called Israel to be his people, so Jesus calls his disciples. The ecclesia, that is us, the church, are the called out ones. You have been called out. By definition, that's what ecclesia means. The called out ones. You have been called out to follow. And there's an extended meaning in the New Testament. It means that God calls people to himself. It's an awe-inspiring summons to which we are called to respond. We are called to him. And in that also to other things like peace and fellowship, eternal life, suffering, perhaps service. But there's an overarching call to all those individual things, and that is the call to discipleship, everyone, everywhere, in everything. Colossians says it like this. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as if working for the Lord, not for men. Everyone, everywhere, in everything. To be a disciple of Jesus is to be a called one, and so to become a follower of what they call the way. Now, in this way, we all have a primary calling and a secondary calling. Our primary calling is by him, to him, and for him. Our secondary calling is the work of our hands. That specific thing that he's called you to, or that place that he's called you to go. I mean, you don't come to Yellowknife as a pastor unless you hear God calling you from Cape Town, right? And you hear that. And that is the secondary call, everyone, everywhere, in everything. In that way, it's perfectly valid to say, as a matter of secondary calling, that I'm called to be a husband, a father, a homemaker, a plumber, a pilot, a nurse, a doctor, a teacher, an electrician, a politician, a gardener, a plumber. These things, like the ministry that Josh and I find ourselves in, are callings rather than the calling. The calling is primary, the callings are secondary, and primary things must remain primary, and secondary things must remain secondary. Now, in this thing of call, there have been for 2,000 years plus two distortions. And I want to be very balanced here. The first distortion I'm calling, as Os Guinness calls it, the Catholic distortion. And the second distortion, to be balanced, is the Protestant distortion. I don't like the term Protestant. We're no longer protesting anything, but for purposes of identification. In the Roman Catholic Church, the call to ministry has elevated the spiritual over the secular in a, what I'm going to call a distorted dualism. So the call to priesthood has been seen as what they call a higher calling. That can be seen as the Catholic distortion. And some of us here believe that. Some of you believe that my call is a higher call than your call. Can you please lose that? Higher versus lower, sacred versus secular, vita contemplativa versus vita activia, with activia, in other words, marketplace, being seriously second place to the way of contemplation. That comes from the theology of Thomas Aquinas, who was the preeminent Roman Catholic theologian in the Middle Ages. Now, many Protestants succumb to this Catholic distortion. That is why I react to terms like full-time Christian service. What does that mean? Does that mean that when we are raised to new life and we are reunited with our bodies and we're back on earth, Jesus goes, "Ah, Josh, you were only a part-timer, right? How many hours a week did you give? 10, is it 10? 15. 15 hours a week, right. All those with a 15-hour week in that corner. Oh, Melt, you were full-time. Everyone, everywhere, in everything, by him, to him, and for him." Now, aside from the Catholic distortion, and I wanted to say this. Let me give you an example of full-time, part-time. So Josh comes on board as the worship pastor. But we had part-timers here, Seth and Nicole, who held that together through COVID and beyond. And very often the part-timer's commitment is a lot higher than my commitment because I get remunerated for what I do. So thank you for that season. We really need to stop these divisions and this silliness. It's silliness. Now, aside from the Catholic distortion, the Protestants, well, we have our own peculiar brand of distortion that might be even worse. Right now, there are those in the church, the ecclesia, who dismiss what we do here on Sundays completely, who dismiss the call that Josh and I have completely. Now, we want nothing to do with the institutional church. We are all called. We all do our own thing. And there's a dismissal of that. The problem is Scripture is very clear. Paul says in Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13, that passage that Charisse read to us earlier, "Christ is Lord of every part of life. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the ecclesia, the body of Christ, might be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." That is your call. That is my call. Our particular call is to equip you to become everything you can become, so that the church can become everything that God intends for her to become, so that the world which God loves so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for can become everything that God intends for the church to become. Our call is very important. It's extremely important, but it's no more important than yours. Now, in doing this particular service, this particular call that Josh and I have, we are called to equip you to do that. But in doing this, we would be really very well advised to, in the words of Oswald Chambers, beware of anything that competes with loyalty to Christ. And here's the challenge. The greatest competitor of devotion to Jesus might well be service for him. And I've experienced that, Josh, where what you do by the work of your hands in what we do overtakes the one you do it for. And you have to pull yourself back all of the time. Very often what we do can be overtaken, can overtake Jesus in that pursuit. Pray for your leaders. Before we are called, all of us, to do anything, we are called to someone. We need to hold those calls together. Let me close. The primary call by Jesus, to Jesus, for Jesus, along with the secondary callings that recognize the work of our hands as done in service to Jesus, everyone, everywhere, in everything. If you, wherever you are, in whatever you do, want to be his, entirely his, at all costs his, and forever his, so that secondary things remain secondary and primary things remain primary, then listen again to Jesus of Nazareth this morning and answer his call. follow me. Follow me. That is the call that Jesus holds out to us all this morning. Follow me.
Thank you for listening. We hope you can join us again next time. Be blessed.